Good morning to all of you. Greet you in Jesus' name. Thank you, brothers, for what you did share up here, Victor and Ronnie. Appreciated that. Yeah, well, it's good to be here. This morning, I am going to preach a little bit about repentance. So maybe we could stand and have a word of prayer before we begin here. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do come before you here this morning. We come to you in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and giving us life this morning and breath, giving us understanding hearts and ears that we can hear and eyes that we can see, Lord. We thank you for those things. We ask you, Lord, that you might minister to my heart this morning and each one that is under the sound of my voice here, Lord, that you might, that we could have a hope beyond this life, Lord, and prepare for eternity to meet Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray, Father, that you would anoint the words that I speak, Lord, not because I'm saying them, but because they're founded in the principles of your word. We ask you, Father, to bless it to our hearts and help us, Lord, to receive it with meekness. We pray against the powers of darkness and the enemy of our souls, the devil. We ask you to bind him in Jesus' name, that the word of God would go forth and have its intended effect. We lift it to you, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I think about repentance, it's something that I believe as Christians we should keep in front of our mind, in our minds. But what I do see is kind of a lack of we forget about it. I tend to forget about repentance and. Repentance means to turn away or turn from, and as I look at some of that was what Jesus preached. In Mark it says that he preached, repent and believe the gospel. I know this seems elementary, and I it's okay that it does, but he says repent and believe the gospel. So with that in mind, I thought I would just, what does the gospel look like, or what does the gospel mean, or what principles, some of the fundamental things that we think about. And then Jesus in Matthew, he said again, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I wonder, as he was beginning his ministry, how that was perceived, that his first words were repent. And then when he, in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to go through that just a little bit. He was with a throng of people, and then he gathered the disciples, and they went up into the mountain, and then that's when he preached what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And then he gave some tenets or principles. He didn't really say, he didn't really point out their sin. He didn't say, at the beginning of his ministry, he didn't say, you vile, wretched sinners. He just gave them some principles of what a new heart is going to consist of, what it's going to practice, and what it's going to look like. And then When we look at that in truth, and then we begin to measure my old life or my carnal tendencies, we see how there's a different kingdom. God wants to replace my stony heart. He wants me to employ, as we look at in Matthew chapter 5, let's just go over them. I'm going to speak about them a little bit. In verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, he said the kingdom of heaven is here. It has arrived. And the poor in spirit, we've heard that for years. The poor in spirit is a person that sees his needs. He sees where he's lacking in being able to live out some of these principles that he's carnal or he's inclined to sin. And he's asking us to, that these are a people that are blessed if they can recognize and be poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That could mean many different things. But sometimes as we have been Christians for 20 years or 15 years, we kind of forget, but blessed are the poor in spirit. And I don't, you know, sometimes there's another thing that we can begin to say, that we're just poor, we don't know what to do, but then God gives us some principles to put in place and practice. He tells us, do this. This is what you do. Then the next one is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, I believe that sounded a little bit strange. What are we supposed to mourn about? I think when we look at the heart of man and the way it's bent and the holiness of God, that should bring us to a mournful situation where we recognize that, Lord, do we mourn over our sin, our lying and our cheating and our falsehoods and our deceptions that we do? Do we mourn over them things in light of God's word? Blessed are you if you mourn over that, if there's godly sorrow over that from the heart. You're going to get comforted. You're going to get comforted is what he says. The meek, you know, the meek, we are by nature proud, and that needs to be brought in check and recognized that we don't, it's easy for a man to measure his own life by other men. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. We can all do that. We can look out. We can get a measurement from anywhere and kind of put ourselves up here and say that, well, yeah, we're not there yet. We're not. We haven't sunk that low. But it says if we're meek, we'll inherit the earth. And that means that I don't fully understand that, but it means that God is going to bless us if we're honestly meek about my current situation. Or do we, there's that tendency for pride. God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. But like Victor shared this morning, he does give grace to the humble. It's something to remind ourselves of. And then the next one is hungering, thirsting after righteousness. You know, I believe the Lord brings us to decisions every day in our life. And by the Spirit of God, we can know that what is the righteous choice here? What is the right decision? What would God be pleased with if I make this decision or this decision? What would please God? Then the next question is, do I actually have a hunger for those things? Am I thirsting after? Because if I am, we shall be filled, the scripture says. You know, these are very, very simple things. But to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, back in the day, I remember when we were first looking at the Word of God in early in our marriage, and Verna and I, we wanted the truth. What was the truth? Look for the truth. There was a hunger and thirst after righteousness, the right way, according to God's word, not because man has said it, but the hunger and thirst after the righteousness that God has laid out. You know, what is righteous before God? Then you will be filled. I love these things. There's like Ronnie shared, consequences for decisions. There's consequences for my choices. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, it doesn't say we might, maybe, or someday. It's present. We shall be filled. I'm just reminded of these simple things here. The one thing about the Christian life is keep it simple. Our tendency is to complicate it. Keep it simple. I'm speaking to myself here. Then it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, I remember when I was cold-hearted. I wasn't merciful. But now when I look upon a situation, I can almost weep just without trying, because I can identify. I want to be merciful. And that's the heart of God, you know, that you look upon a hard situation, you don't step back and say, well, they deserved it. No, you identify with them and your heart goes out to them. That's merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's almost like we obtain mercy through. I was thinking about this at home. We have within our life and our we have the ability to grant mercy to others. We can give mercy to other people. We can't forgive them their sins, but we can be merciful toward them and minister to them. We can take them a meal. We can give them a word of encouragement. They shall obtain mercy. It's almost like that. You've been forgiven, and we forgive others because we've been forgiven. And then the next one, the pure in heart. Yeah, the pure in heart. I believe that when we think about purity, or the pure in heart, is that God knows my heart. The pure in heart, you know, are my intentions and motives, do I have an ulterior motive or intention than what I want people to think? Is my life pure with the people and pure with God? The pure in heart shall see God. I'm not trying to slide something under the table or over the table or under the roof, or the beauty of a transparent life. If someone asks me about something, I don't need to fabricate a story, because we're pure in heart. We don't need to say this is black when it's white and that's white when it's black. We can just say, call it the pure in heart. Let your words, Jesus said, let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. Keep it simple. The pure in heart, they shall see God. I'm sure you all heard that little story of, that Russian astronaut or something was saying there is no God, and the girl said, how did she say that anymore, that story, that is your heart pure? Then you can't see him. Verse 9, the peacemakers. I don't know what you all think of when you think of peacemakers. It's ironic, but back in the Western days, the old Colt, what was it, a Colt 45 or a 44 or something, that was called the peacemaker. God forbid. But the heart, the peacemakers, do I have a heart to resolve a conflict, to bring something together that's separated? Or do I just let it lie and let it be separated? Or do I want to resolve and bring it together? These are all elementary things, but I just need to review them in my own life. For they shall be called the children of God. If you can, and then that isn't all. It don't just mean conflict between brethren, but a peacemaker is someone that can lead a child or anyone to Jesus Christ, that he can have peace with God. That's a peacemaker. That's a peacemaker. Then verse 10, you know, sometimes I wonder if we've experienced some of this, but not much by any degree. Experienced being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Nothing physical ever. We've been shunned and things like that, but not a whole lot. You know, there's people in other countries like China and Russia. They get harshly used and even put to death. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We've experienced some of that. I'm sure most of you have, that people will say things about you that aren't true. But that's okay. You don't have to chase something down if it's not true. Let it go. The Lord knows. How was it that I've heard someone say the truth is like cream, it always rises to the top. Time will reveal what is truth. And I'm going to quit there, and I was going to look at some of the just some examples of people that had repented, and how the first one I'd like to look at is David in the scriptures here, and just maybe what we can draw from some of those things when they, if we look at, I think it's in 2 Samuel, this is where David, 2 Samuel chapter 12, you could turn with me there. And I think that, you know, that the what we went through there, the Beatitudes we call them, those are the principles of a Christian life, or the consequences of a heartfelt repentance. Those should be evident in our life. I guess I want to say it, that should be evident. 2 Samuel chapter 12. To it here. This is when David had that affair with Bathsheba and killed her, had her husband killed. And we'll just jump in. You know the story. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. There's something I'd like, before I go on here, is sometimes in life, when we are approached by someone about a situation in our life, the first thing our tendency to do is to examine the messenger. Rather than maybe stopping and thinking that maybe he was sent of God for my benefit. We want to examine and critique the messenger and quickly disqualify him, rather than what did he say? Maybe there is a situation I need to look at, and that's our tendency, is we look at the messenger rather than the message that he brought. It's an easy thing to do. And the Lord sent Nathan. I've known brothers in my life that there was never any messenger qualified to give them anything. They would always disqualify the messenger. And today their life is a wreck. So keep that in mind as brothers and sisters. I got a ladybug crawling on me here today. But anyway, that can be easy to do, to disqualify the messenger. And then, so the Lord, now remember, the Lord sent Nathan unto David, the rich man, and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up and grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity or no mercy. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee much such and such things. I would just like to pause here a bit, that It reminds me of that verse that that the Lord has given exceedingly above that we're able to ask and think. Those that pursue him from the heart, the Lord will do that. And I don't mean that as material things, but as just spiritual things that he is able to give us. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed. Now here, Nathan is just saying it black and white. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And then David said, I have sinned. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And then there was more consequences, but it seemed like there was some severe consequence upon David's life for that sin. And it also, I appreciated how Nathan said that it's going to be a poor testimony for the people of God. He was with them. This is what happened. Now, if we look back, David repented thoroughly, I believe. And I'd just like to read Psalm 51, which is where he did that, or he wrote that in light of this situation. And we'll just read that to get an example. And sometimes when we look at some of these things, we can just look at our own life. Where are we at? What do I need to make some decisions? Do I need to repent? It says, have mercy on me. This is Psalm 51, verse 1. This is David. O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden parts, that thou shalt make me to know wisdom, the pure in heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I think about to keeping through repentance a clear heaven in front of us, that we from that can teach this verse here. The transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. If our hearts are pure and clean, then we have a foundation to stand on to do just that. It's just a principle here. I think we could, I speak to my own life. You know, if our conscience and hearts are clear before God, then we with assurance can talk to sinners and transgressors and show them the Lord's ways. That's just on the example of David there. Then I'd like to turn to John 4. Yep, there's this the woman at the well. John chapter 4. Mm-hmm. When I read this account here, I always think of there's nothing hidden before God. I think in Hebrews, I'm going to read that verse, Hebrews chapter 4, I think. Just turn to that. I want to read that. Verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now let's turn back to John chapter 4. We'll read this. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to his city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews, as we know, they were very scoffing and scornful toward the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? It's amazing here, but Jesus was there when that well was made. In the beginning, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. Now here's where the discourse starts, that her heart is revealed, and she knows that this is truly the Son of God. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mount, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. When we come to God in spirit and in truth, you know, let us understand that God sees my heart before I speak. We know that, but yet we can tend to make, we kind of maybe pray sometimes and act like he really don't see my heart. But God, you know, that to worship him in spirit and truth, that it corresponds, that my heart corresponds with what God sees. That God knows that. And he wants people like that to worship him. That's what his desire is. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this, his disciples and marveled that he had talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. I believe that, you know, once, yeah, I don't know. When Jesus revealed some things to her that were truth and she knew they were true, it broke her heart. She said, is not this the Christ? This is him. She went home and testified that she had seen Jesus Christ. It's just and there again, in my life, when we meet people, do we talk about what the Lord has done for my life? Do we talk about the victories he's given us over the dominion of sin? Do we talk about the fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship of the saints? Do we talk about these things, or is my life overcrowded with the cares of this life? Or do we converse with spiritual things to the unbelievers that we rub shoulders with every day? Share a word. You just, I work with someone there, and he's always, he's kind of anti-Trump, you might say, but I'm not saying I'm for Trump, but I just, he was going on the other day about it, and I just said, well, the scripture says that the leaders that are in place, they're ordained of God, and it's our duty to pray for them. And God sets them up and sets them down, and we should not speak evil of anyone. If God has them leading a country, it's what God put there, and it is our duty to just lift them up in prayer and let it go with that. He just kind of backed away and just shook his head, you know. But there's just an element of that. Sometimes that can overcrowd our minds, the current affairs of world situations, when really they're all temporal. In 100 years, this regime or this nation or this power that's in place will be history. If the world still stands and we'll look back on it, well, it went away, and there'll be another one in its place. It's gone. Be careful about the affairs of this life. They're only a temporal. And sometimes, you know, you can catch yourself, you're talking about, well, what they're doing. I've chosen to back away. Let it be. Let it be. Because in time, they will be history. I listened to those messages from Michael Martin there, and it was good for me to, it really cleared things up, just how the nations of the world, how they're, the scripture says that they're dust in the balance. And I need to look at it that way. Dust in the balance would mean the balance scales that they used to have in the grocery stores, where they weigh something and then measure it and then you pay accordingly. The dust that's on that thing, that's what the nations of this world are. Just the dust. So just something to think about. Then the next example I would like to look at would be in Luke chapter 7. This is where Mary came in to Jesus there. This would be Mary, Martha, and they'd be at the house of Lazarus, I think, in their home, and Jesus was eating. Verse 36 of Luke chapter 7, I just wanted to point out a little bit here. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, Jesus did know who that woman was. And when I think about that, This was a contrite, brokenhearted sinner. That's what she was. And it appears here that she was a famous sinner. Everybody knew she was a sinner. That's what I say. There's nothing too big that the Lord don't know about. And if our heart repents and comes to Him in contrition, He will receive you. It's not too big. She was a famous sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, and he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My heads with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, and but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. I'll quit reading there. I just like to, the creditors there, I don't believe that it's the amount of sin that matters before God. What matters is if we come to Him in true repentance. We don't need a carload of sin. We don't need a basket full of sin. But we do need to repent. Because the Scripture says that we're guilty before God. We all have sinned. And we all have sinned, and we can sin today. We can fall back into sin. But we can repent as well. You know, that's the beautiful part of the gospel. It's not fixed forever back then, but it's a walk, and then if we stumble, we can repent again. There has to be meekness and humility. I think, you know, just this story here that and then when we've been forgiven much, there should be a heart of reverence and worship toward our Savior, which she exhibited here. And then Jesus said somewhere else that wherever the gospel of the kingdom is preached, you should tell this story. That famous sinner that repented. You should tell that story. That's just an inspiration for me. Then I'd like to turn yet to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is about Saul here. This was the Saul that when Stephen was stoned, I like, every once in a while, I think it does us well to read that message that Stephen preached there. In Acts chapter 7, it goes, it's just a sweet a message of truth. But in the last verse there, verse 58, it says, and they cried out with verse 57, this was after he had said that, or preached that message to the Jews there. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul, reading on in chapter 8, was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And they were scattered abroad because of that. Now, this is this same Saul that we'll jump over to chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing, I don't know the time space here would be, maybe if I could find it quickly here, but I probably can't, of how long that was going on. And Saul, verse 1, chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now Saul was very zealous for the wrong thing. And his eyes were not opened yet. He was unconverted and unrepentant. But he was zealous. But I don't marvel, but God can see that he makes some things happen that give men opportunity to repent and to change their life. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. As Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. There's a couple things here I'd like to just, I'm going to come back to it. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. I think of that was a pretty drastic conversion there, but there's none too far off if haply they should call upon him. He is near. And as when Saul was in, there's a couple things I'd like to, just in all of these examples I gave, even David, the woman of Samaria, and Mary, and Paul here, the sign of true repentance, one of the first signs I wrote here, one of the important first fruits of repentance, the evidence, is being able and willing to receive and follow direction and instruction. All of these examples that when the Lord gave direction to their life, right after that, they just quietly obeyed. Even Saul, Mary, their heart was to serve the Lord because of what he had done for them. And may that be our heart. I just think sometimes that we can grow slack, that we our gratitude diminishes and we forget what the Lord has really done for us. And then out of that, I think, shall flow what we talked about in Matthew 5 this morning of the Beatitudes, that we keep those in our the standards that we would pursue with our heart. Remember to be poor in spirit, mourn. Remember to not forget the sin that had dominion in your life and mourn over that. Don't let it, don't forget that what the Lord has delivered us from, and then continue to hunger and thirst for truth, the truth of God's word. Where, what would he have me do in this situation in light of his word and his principles? And remember to be merciful. Remember the pure in heart, they shall see God. Those things should be principles, and they should be consequences of a changed life and a changed heart. We can always go back and review, take a personal inventory and review of my life and my walk and where it's at today. That's all I would have for this morning. Thank all of you for your attention. If there was something shared that does not correspond to God's word, why, you can approach me about that. So thank you all. May the Lord bless you.